Welcome to the ACC Podcast. We hope these messages are a source of growth for you in your spiritual walk with Jesus, or maybe you're just checking us out for the first time. Whoever you are or wherever you come from, we want you to know that we love you, and so does Jesus. If you're thinking of attending ACC, we're currently holding one service at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, in person and online. You can watch live or get directions or other information directly from our website, anacortischristian.church. That's A-N-A-C-O-R-T-E-S, Christian.church. So, whether you're sitting, driving, running, or hiking, thanks for tuning in. Let's dive into the Bible together.
Good morning. Happy New Year, all right? Welcome to 2022. I'm honestly not sure whether to say that with excitement or concern. I mean, to be real honest, maybe a little bit of both, because I do love the fresh start and the feeling of new possibilities that comes with each new year. But I do think that if the last 2 years have revealed anything to us, it's that we don't have as much control over maybe the events around us as we would like to believe. And I can be real honest and let you know that these last 2 years for me have been a giant lesson in humility. You see, for much of my life, I have continually bought into like this egotistical belief that says if I can micromanage and control all the things around me and all the situations and circumstances and people, then things are going to turn out like I want them to. Everything's going to be okay. And there's a term for people like me. We're called control freaks. I know there's not very many of us here today, but is anybody else in here maybe a control freak where I identify with what I'm talking about here? And to be real honest, it's not a good way to live. See, the delusion has led to a lot of problems in my life, and here's why. Because I'm constantly encountering circumstances that are out of my control. Well, when the control freak within me encounters these kind of situations, it always ends the same way. There's a pattern to it. My fear leads to anxiety, which then turns into frustration, and then ultimately grows into anger. And then I end up saying and doing things that are really destructive instead of life-giving. Like, for example, this past Thursday, so like Tyler said, my family and I had the opportunity to visit our family back in Texas. It was nice. You would think after a great visit, sunny 70-degree days, seeing family and friends, which was absolutely wonderful, you would think that I would come back like relaxed, you know, and just in a great mood. But here's the truth, is that as our trip kind of neared its end, I started becoming really anxious. I was worried. I hate flying, you know, I'm not scared of flying, but all the uncertainties that come with it as far as getting the kids up, going through security, you know, what's going to happen? Are we going to make our flight in time? And then to add on to that, you know, the possibility of driving back to Anacortes on some treacherous roads, you know, my anxiety level was kind of through the roof. And I had a really bad attitude. I mean, I was trying to micromanage everything. I was getting on to the kids. I was telling them when to go to the bathroom. I was like, you can't go, you know, it's too close to the flying time. And I was kind of being a dictator. And really, I was just in jerk mode for like a day or two, even after that. And I look at myself and I look at these situations and they happen to me all the time and I hate it. I hate that I do this because for two reasons, really. First of all, it alienates the people that I love the most and it makes them like not want to be around me. But more than that, it reveals something in me that's not It's not very good. It reveals an arrogance and shows just how like prideful I really am. And I say that because of this. When I'm honest about who I rely on when life gets hard, the truth is that most of the time I trust myself more than I trust God. What about you? Do you struggle with this at all? This is what I want to talk about today. I want to take some time to reflect on the question, how do you and I live and love well when life is hard? When life is stressful, when it's uncertain, when things seem out of control or hopeless, how do you demonstrate the character of Christ in these situations? When the world around us seems so hostile and divided. And the answer, I can tell you this, it's not found in a New Year's resolution of, you know what, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. It's found in a realization that says that, God, I can't do this. I need you. I recognize that my inability to live and to love well when life gets hard, and so I have to come to you. And I think of this, the thought came to me that we as Christ followers, we're a lot like lamps. We were created to shine, but as humans, we didn't have a bulb. And so when we come to Christ and we choose to follow him, God gives us his spirit, Jesus gives us his spirit, and all of a sudden we have a bulb, right? And we have the potential and the ability to shine. But we can't do this without being plugged in to a power source. And so often, maybe you're like me, that, man, I try the best I can to light up. I try the best I can to do things well and to shine without actually ever plugging in to the power source. It's like, I can do this on my own. I can press on. I can try real hard. And the answer to lighting up like Jesus, it doesn't come from your effort or my effort. It comes from plugging our lives in to that power source. It's in learning to rely on Jesus instead of my own wit or power or effort. And it's only achieved, or it's best achieved, through prayer. You see, prayer is how you and I demonstrate our dependence on God. When I choose to stop or to start my day in prayer, what I'm saying is, Father, I can't handle the things in my life on my own. And so instead of just going and jumping into it, I'm going to depend on you. I'm going to come to you for the strength and the power and the wisdom that I need to navigate the things, even the uncertainties that I don't even know about yet. And the thought, this thought, it actually initially struck me in the closing verses of James as we were doing this study and as I was reading it. And to be real honest, when I came to that, I wasn't really expecting a whole lot from the conclusion. It's the last kind of episode that we did, the concluding verses. I really thought I was just going to kind of summarize everything we talked about. And I hit James's closing words, and they just struck me like I never thought they would. And I started thinking about prayer in a very different way. And so this was really where things started to kind of, the wheels started turning for me. But I have to be truthful and say that where this has hit home the most has been in my failures. My failures to do what James has called us to. My failures to like pray and to connect and come to God. Because you see, in those failures, I see that there's two things that have been common in all those times. One is I've been tested. And the second thing is I've tried to do it on my own. And I can look back and I reflect on that. Man, I ought to be learning, but I don't. I keep falling into this same pattern. And that's what I want to share with you today. If you found yourself feeling frustrated or angry or anxious with just the circumstances surrounding you, instead of experiencing like peace and the love and the joy of Jesus, then I think, like me, this message is for you. And so I want to read James's words in the last passage of chapter 5. And before I do that, really just want to, I just want to take a minute, and since we're going to talk about prayer, actually pray and ask God to invite him to come in and reveal himself. And so let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this time. I thank you for your patience, your love, your grace, your mercy. And I see my life and the times that I continually fail. And if it were me, I would just throw my hands up in the air and give up. But you continually take me back. You continually show me there's a better way to live. There's a better way to instead of trying to do things in my own power, to come to you, to rely on you, to depend on you. And so I pray that you would speak today. I pray it wouldn't be my words. I pray that your spirit would meet us and speak to our hearts where we are. I ask this in the name of Jesus. And so I'm about to read James chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 13. And I just want to kind of give you a precursor to what to expect. James is going to answer two questions for us, two huge questions for us. First is the question, why is prayer powerful? And he's really going to give us three things to show us why prayer is so powerful. And then he's going to tell us what praying in faith looks like. And so you could be looking for those things as we get into verse 13. This is what he says. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. And then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. The word prayer, or an allusion to prayer, is in those few verses 8 times. Obviously, it's important. And so I want to start with the question, how do you view prayer? How do you view prayer? And I ask this because I know me. And so often I view prayer as something of an obligation. It's something that I'm supposed to do. And I see it as that way instead of something that I get to do. You see, prayer, it's not an obligation. The truth is that communicating with God is this unimaginable gift that we've been given. It's full of benefits beyond belief. And with faithful prayer comes real power. I mean, I think that's the central message that James wants to leave us with, you know, that I turn to myself because I doubt God. But James emphasizes the fact that we don't have to do this, that with prayer comes power, and we can rely on, depend on him in this way. And so in these verses, James, he highlights three miraculous things that praying in the name of Jesus can accomplish. If you're a note taker, these would be some things you may want to jot down. First, prayer can connect. Prayer can also resurrect. And finally, it can erect. And so I want to elaborate on this. Prayer has the ability to connect us to the creator of the universe. Prayer also has the potential to resurrect those who are in physically and spiritually, and I would say even emotionally, hopeless circumstances. And finally, prayer can erect, and it can build up community and unity, even in places that have just been ripped apart by division and hostility. And so with this in mind, I want to take a more detailed look at these three things. First of all, prayer connects us with God. We see in verse 13, James begins it this way. He says, is anyone among you suffering? They should pray. Is anyone cheerful? They should sing praises. Just another way of praying. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church and they should pray over him after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. You see, to say that life is a roller coaster of ups and downs, that would be a vast understatement. You know, most people that live long enough are going to experience the spectrum of emotions. You know, excitement and happiness, pain and sadness. One moment you're confident and you're secure, the next you're full of fear and anxiety. One minute you feel strong and healthy and invincible, and then all of a sudden out of nowhere sickness hits and you suddenly feel weak and frail and isolated. But right here, James instructs us to whatever season of life you find yourself in, your response is always the same. Pray. Why? A couple reasons. Pray because the creator of the universe deeply desires to be a part of your life. I mean, we stop and think about that. That is an amazing thought. That God is not some distant or uninvolved being, but as Hebrews 13:5 reminds us, those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, God is always with us. He is actively interested in our situation. And so prayer is how we invite and include God in our circumstances and every part of our life. It's how we live and love him even in difficult times. A person whose first response is to pray when life gets hard demonstrates that they trust Jesus more than themselves. See, prayer proves our dependence on him. And it's essential for anyone who wants to live and love like Jesus, because behind every situation that we face, James kind of, he tells us there's a threat of losing our way. He alludes to it at least. When times are difficult and tough, when we encounter trouble and suffering, those circumstances can tempt us to rebel against God. They can make us think that he's uncaring or he's not there. But on the flip side, good times, times of celebration, they can lead us to think that we don't need God because we have everything under control. And prayer is the way that we combat both of these threats to faithfulness or faithlessness. See, prayer, it's the anchor that connects us with God. It's what keeps us from crashing in to the rocks of hardship or just drifting out into the endless ocean of arrogance. In addition to keeping us connected with God, prayer also has the power to resurrect. James says in verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick person and the Lord will restore him, literally resurrect or raise him up to health. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I think part of living in this damaged world is dealing with illness. I think we've all experienced to some degree what it feels like to be sick, and especially for those who are dealing with extreme illness, it's one of the most debilitating types of suffering that there is. In fact, I think that's why James kind of singles that out here, because there's something about pain and weakness that just brings out feelings of depression and hopelessness. It's hard to think rationally when you're hurting physically. And in verses 14 and 15, James gives us a situation. I mean, this is a person who is in dire need, that they're basically so sick that they can't get up and come to the leaders of the church. And so the leaders, they've been instructed, it's the person who's sick that is instructed to call out to the leaders to have them come and pray over him. And James talks about the idea of anointing with oil. There's different views on what this means. Some believe believe that this is medicinal. It could be. I tend to believe more than anything that this is just a way of setting a person aside for God's special attention. It's a way of again, directing and asking God to give him his special degree of just of power and unleash the power in the situation. And the reason I believe that James calls us to this is because there's resurrection power in the name of Jesus. There's resurrection power when the church comes together and prays in his name. Prayers for healing, they can raise a person up who's been completely debilitated by disease. Now, I want to be clear here. This doesn't mean that prayers for healing automatically ensure that a person's going to be healed or they're going to be healed the way that we think they should. Why some individuals experience healing and others don't, to be real honest, it's a mystery to me. Or why maybe the idea is that the healing comes in a form of being able to endure the situation well, that it's not going to be the solution we always want, but being able to endure the things that life has thrown at us in a way that's going to honor and please God. Because here's what I know. First of all, I'm like a five-year-old when it comes to these things and these mysteries that, like my son that's a first grader trying to understand real adult things. And I just can't see the big picture like God does. There's a mystery there that I don't know, to be real honest. But here's the other thing that I know, and I think it puts it in perspective a bit. Regardless of whether I die in a car crash on the way home or I live to be 100, that the time that I spend out here on earth in this life is like two or three pages of my story. Yours too. There's a story about each of our lives that's going to be written, and the time that's spent here is just a very, very small part of the introduction. And we don't have that perspective. That has to be God-given. But God has that perspective. And so even in the midst of suffering and hardship, I hope that that thought gives us hope. That our story is not over in what we see and hear right now. And when I think of this, what I can get from what James is saying here is that calling on God in faith and asking him to unleash his power in a situation, it does make a difference. Things that would not otherwise take place or happen, they happen when you and I invite God into our circumstances. When we ask him to come and take charge of our lives and the lives that we intercede, of those that we intercede for. Do you believe this? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Because as I think about my own life, I've been heavily convicted. My words and actions really don't often reflect faith. And I'm struck with the possibility that maybe my lack of faith is hindering what God wants to do in me and through me. Because you see, there's this really intriguing moment in Jesus' earthly ministry. Mark records it in chapter 6 of his book. Jesus visits his hometown of Nazareth. Something shocking happens. Mark writes that Jesus was limited in what he could do. And he was limited because of the unbelief that he experienced. He told his disciples this. He says, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives and in his home." And he, Jesus, could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. In hearing James describe what praying in faith looks like, really, three aspects of real faith jumped out at me. And so this is like the second question that James is going to address. We're going to kind of digress for a minute and talk about what does praying in faith look like? And James says it involves three things. It involves praying confidently, intensely, and clearly. Recognizing these characteristics of faith has really kind of caused me to wonder, do I really pray very often with faith? Because I think about these three things, and I have to ask myself, like, for example, the first one, do I communicate with God confidently? James writes in verse 16 that the urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. But I think about how I pray so often, and a lot of times I have to be honest, I'm kind of thinking of what I'm going to say because so that others will, it'll be appropriate to what it's supposed to be and what others will hear. And I have to think, am I just praying for appearance and show, or just because it's routine, like praying it for a meal? Or when I pray, do I believe that God is actively involved in the circumstances? That he wants to unleash his power in the things that I'm facing and things I'm praying for. And I have to be honest, this thought has somewhat haunted me, but it's also created just this excitement within me. This excitement that what is possible if I were to really get a hold of this and pray confidently. Pray believing and expecting that God's going to do stuff. Like second, do I communicate with God intensely? He gives the example of the prophet Elijah. Now, and this is what he says, which is a little bit mind-boggling. He says, there's nothing special about Elijah. And we're going to be in a series talking about Elijah. And what we're going to see is he is a lot like us. He was prone to pity parties. He experienced bouts of depression. He had these incredible things that God accomplished through him, and yet then the next moment he's down in a valley. And the difference between, like James says, him and like someone like me is, though, Elijah prayed fervently, and that's why God did amazing things through his prayers. When I think about how I often pray for things, I wouldn't describe it as fervently or intensely. Sporadically, I pray somewhat sporadically a lot of times, infrequently, often lethargically, but not intensely, not fervently. And that's what praying in faith looks like. It means praying with confidence, but then praying with intensity and fervency. Like finally, do I pray to God clearly? Do I pray on a line that's clear? I don't know if you've ever, probably have experienced this. You've needed to make a phone call, and especially here, you know, like maybe in the forest or in certain places around town, you hit a dead zone. And it doesn't matter how fancy your phone is. You hit that dead zone, it's useless. So you can't communicate. You can't make calls out. And the sin in our lives, it creates dead zones. It hinders our communication with God. In verse 16, this is what James says. He directs us to confess our sins to one another so that we can be healed. See, you and I, we can't expect to see God's power in our prayers if our connection with him is weak, if there's sin blocking the signal. And so I look at these three things, praying confidently, praying intensely, praying clearly. And it becomes pretty clear to me that my faith falls short of what it should be. But again, when I hear James talk about the power of prayer, it makes me want to really experience it. It's inspiring me to want to know it for myself. How about you? I mean, I want to see the miracle-working power of God connect and resurrect and ultimately erect the type of community that will truly transform the world around us. Because here's the interesting thing. You look at the miracles and the healings that Jesus did or the healings that we see in the Bible, and they were never an end in themselves. They were always pointing ahead. They were always meant to arouse our hope in the reality that God will one day ultimately resurrect and restore us to something greater than we could ever imagine. And that restoration has everything to do with a community of people who love each other like Jesus loved us. He called it his kingdom. But it's a community where we live and love like Jesus. Jesus himself, he said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you." And this is the type of community that we are supposed to be building and working to right now. It's not something that we wait on. It's not something, okay, I'm just gonna twiddle my thumbs and wait till Jesus comes back. No, we have been told to start building that type of community and unity right now. James, how do we do this? James tells us, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. I want you to know that you is plural. He is talking about us as the body of Christ. The Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. We can't practice perfecting and loving one another alone. I mean, it would be a lot easier, but it wouldn't be what God has called us to. And I look at the church today, just worldwide, specifically in our country, and we are in desperate need of healing. I mean, all over our country and world, communities of Christ followers are being fractured because of our inability to love each other well. I hear James talk about the idea of community and unity in the church. It's meant to function as a family. It's meant to be a place where we can care for each other and share each one another's lives and burdens, not because we look the same or think the same or vote the same, because that, to be honest, would be a lot easier. I see churches around where everybody is almost like a cookie-cutter image of themselves and in the way that they think. And the reality is it's easy to love people that are socially like you or economically like you or ethnically or politically like you. The real challenge comes in learning to love others well in our differences. Learning to love one another well because of the people that would never, ever really have anything in common or have anything to do with each other, but there's one thing that unites them, and that's the cross of Christ. To truly overcome the vast obstacles that separate us, I think we have to take it back to that. We have to take it back to there is a cross that we've been called to take up. We have a Savior who has died for each of us. We were all hopeless, and we've all been saved, and that's what we have in common. And this is how we will find unity, even in times where it's hard to agree or hard to maybe overcome the obstacles that keep being thrown in our path. We overcome these things through the power of praying for one another. It's hard to dislike or hate someone you're praying for. This is how we let the love that we've experienced from Jesus spill over into the love that we have for each other. And so I said at the beginning of the message that this was a message about how to live and love well when life is hard. How do we live and love well in times full of stress and hopelessness and hostility? How do we overcome these things? How do I treat my family well when my stress level's through the roof, right? And it happens through prayer. Because when I pray, again, I'm telling God, I can't do this. I need you. I'm coming to him for strength and power and wisdom. I'm plugging in to his power because apart from him, I have no power. And so that's my invitation to you. That's my encouragement for you, that as we enter this new year, if we're going to make a resolution at all, that it would be to come to Jesus and plug into him, to stop trying to do things in our own strength and power, and come to him in prayer and actively seek him in the difficult things. Because the truth be told, I don't know what 2022 brings. But I do know I serve a God that does. And he has promised that we can do all things through his strength and his power.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you've accepted Christ or have questions about having a relationship with Jesus, we would love to hear from you. Call us at 360-293-3729 or visit our website anytime. Have a great week, and remember, you are loved by us and by Jesus.